O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank God for his word.
If you would, keep your Bibles open to Psalm 8. That'll be our text for this morning. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, often your greatest challenges in our lives become our greatest blessings. Often the difficult times that we face end up being the times that you use to make us strong in you. And Lord, I thank you that you have granted to your creation, specifically human beings, the ability to laugh at themselves and to see how utterly foolish we can be. And Lord, I ask that this morning you would grant me wisdom, grant me power by your Holy Spirit to point people to the truths in these texts, so that you would be glorified and so that we would have a fresh perspective on the craziness that our life often is. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would be glorified in us. And if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would impress upon their minds and their hearts the greatness of the gospel and the importance of receiving it. And Lord, I pray that all these things would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The great evangelical theologian Rodney Dangerfield once said, "It ain't easy being me." Psalm chapter 8 will be our text this morning, but I'd like to take just a second to illustrate why I came up with preaching this text. For those of you who know me very well, those of you who have worked with me in the office, you know that once I get out of a series, I have a very hard time figuring out the whens and the wheres of the next series. That's why I preach verse by verse most of the time for years and years at a time, because I'm not that creative. And this past week, I had an awesome, wonderful day, which many of you would be like, "Wow, that's great." But I'm the kind of person that says, "Now, when is the hammer gonna fall?" Right? When I have a good day, I know the bad day's coming. Take a second with me and look outside. You see how beautiful that is? Some of you are thinking, "No, my allergies are acting up like crazy." Or you're thinking, "Yesterday was extraordinarily hot." Or you're thinking, "Today is kind of warm." Some of us look at the same thing and come out with different opinions. Well, I had a great day this Wednesday. I turned 40, which is great. I'll stay 40 for the rest of my life. And then I woke up the very next morning. I slept like a baby and had a nice, you know, leisurely time in the morning, come out of the shower, ready to go, ready to study the word, and someone in my family who will remain nameless for financial reasons shouts out to me and says, "Your phone's been ringing." And I totally forgot that I had a 7 o'clock appointment that morning. And it was 7:10, and I hate being late. So I grab the phone and I hurry up and press the name of the person and it rings. And I said, I'm so sorry. It just slipped my mind. I'll be right there. I hang up the phone. Well, I press the little button. We don't hang them up anymore. I press the little button and I run out to my car and it won't start. So I call the guy back. I said, I'm sorry. My car won't start. So I take the other vehicle that we have, and later that day I'm running errands. I go to the bank. I walk out of the bank. No keys. I don't know what happened to my keys. And then it dawned on me, I probably just left them on the counter in the bank. Well, I'd already told the ladies in the bank about how horrible my day was going. So when I came back in, they started to immediately laugh. And I said, I'm going to go crawl under a rock and cry. And then I get to the office, and I open the Bible, and I say to the Lord God, all right, what should I preach? Crickets. And I read a couple of things and read a couple of things and spent an hour or two looking at texts, waiting to glean some sort of sense as to what God would have me to preach. And I was getting frustrated because I didn't know what was wrong with my car, still don't. And I was starting to, steam was starting to come out of my ears. And then by God's sovereign grace, he led me to Psalm 8 because I started to think, why me? As Rodney Dangerfield so eloquently put it, it's not always easy being me. Strange things happen to me. I am a magnet of the weird and unusual. Hence your smiling faces this morning. So I start saying, see, you got that. That's good. Why me? And then we get to this text. This text, Psalm 8, has been called a psalm for stargazers. But even more, this is a psalm for soul searchers. This psalm is one of the most famous psalms in all the Psalter because it directs us directly to God and puts all of our would-be temporal sufferings in perspective. It leads us right to God and shows us how petty are our complaints. It leads us straight to God to show us that the fact that he even deigns to think of us is the greatest blessing in the universe. It is a psalm for stargazers and soul searchers, and I pray and hope that that's who the Lord has led into this room this morning, or for those of you listening online, that these things would appeal to your hearts and move you. Notice how this psalm starts, verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and it starts simply by saying this, O Lord, our Lord. We start with the greatness of God. Now you'll notice that this outline is in your bulletin. It won't be on the screen. And the only reason why is because I didn't have an outline until way too late to give it to the person who put it on the screen. It's that kind of week. The greatness of God is what we will focus on first. Notice what he says, O Lord, our Lord. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you'll notice that the first Lord is all in capital letters, and the second Lord isn't. That's because it's two different Hebrew words. The first word, Lord, is the nomina sacra. It's the name of God, the sacred name of God, the tetragrammaton. And it's Yahweh. And so what he starts is, he says, O Yahweh. Now, the problem or the issue with the word Yahweh is that the Jews never said it. They thought it was too sacred, too holy to even speak. And so because of that, they would always say the other word for Lord, Adonai, when they saw this word. The second word, Lord, in verse 1, is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master. And so a Hebrew reader would read this and say, Adonai, my Adonai. You are the Lord, the covenant God of the universe, and yet you are also my master. That is how this psalm begins, and that is how we must begin when we interpret our circumstances. The greatness of God, God's greatness, is first of all shouted. It is exclaimed. Oh, Lord, you are my Lord. You are awesome. You are outstanding. I don't know how you are when you're having a bad day or having a rough week or perhaps a rough month or a rough year. Maybe you begin to ask the question, why me? And maybe, just maybe, your temporal circumstances lead you to forget the Lord your God and lead you, unfortunately, to miss his greatness. Notice how David starts here. He says, O Yahweh, O Adonai, our Lord, Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David reminds himself that God's name, that is his character, his attributes, are amazing and majestic in all the earth. That there is the beauty of God in a sunset and a sunrise, a starry sky and a blue gorgeous sky like the one we have today. His majestic nature is seen and displayed in the greatness of his creation. Notice what he says in the second half of this verse. He says that God's greatness is displayed. He says, you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Let's take a step to the side. Wow. Isn't this a great way to start anything, let alone a song? He starts by affirming and reaffirming in his own heart, his own mind, that God is great. And his greatness outshines our frustrations. It outshines our temporal circumstances. His greatness is everywhere. It is displayed in the beautiful green trees of spring, the beautiful snow-covered ground of winter. It is everywhere in the stars and in the clouds. He starts by reminding himself of the greatness of God, and we must do this too. When your back hurts, when you're sick, when allergies are just raging in you, it's that time of year. Remember how great God is. Because the bigger God is to us, the smaller will be our sufferings. And so David starts by saying, O Yahweh Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And then he turns from the greatness of God to the glory of God. And notice how he says it. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength. That's kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? I mean, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard a newborn baby say something profound? I mean, they don't. In fact, if you're the kind of parent that I was, I assume most of you were and are, you spend a lot of time with newborn babies just trying to make them make a gurgling sound. And then you think it's the greatest thing in the world. After months of browbeating and pressuring, they finally say, Dad, Dad. And you say, that's it. That's their first word. And you look disdainfully at your wife and walk out of the room. Babies don't say profound things. They don't come out quoting Shakespeare. They don't come out quoting Scripture. They don't come out quoting anything. So why would the psalmist then say, from little babies and nursing infants, you have established strength. Well, who are the little babies and who are the nursing infants? The answer is us. We're the little babies. We're the nursing infants. We're the ones who baffle the world by saying things that are profound because, let's be honest, we're not that clever. And that's by God's design. He uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses the foolish to shame the intelligent. He uses people like us, jars of clay, cracked pots, to be his vessel of glory. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew 21. Keep your thumb here and turn to Matthew chapter 21, where we'll see that Jesus uses this passage to illustrate and to teach the exact thing I just said. In Matthew 21, starting in verse 14, and I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 21, starting in verse 14, we see Jesus doing this. It says this, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." Notice what made them indignant, that kids were shouting praise to God. They were indignant because in their minds, they were the smart ones, the trained ones, the holy ones who were commissioned to speak the truth of God, and these kids should just keep their mouths shut, but they couldn't. They were shouting Hosanna and praise to God, and Jesus said this in verse 16 and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" Jesus' point is that he uses the weak, the small, the insignificant as vessels for his glory. God's glory, in verse 2 of Psalm 8, is declared, and then it's defended. Notice what it says back in Psalm 8. It says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." Notice what he says. He says, because God has enemies, he raises up babies and infants to fight for him. Let me ask you a question. You're approaching a house. Okay? You're approaching a house. You've never been there before. You're going to visit someone. And you knock on the door. And you hear this deep growl, which turns into a loud bark. And you get a little nervous. And you're afraid to open that door. What do you imagine is on the other side of it? A 2-year-old? No, something scary. I mean, does a 1-year-old baby scare you? Well, maybe. It depends on what kind of kids you had, I suppose. Or whether you work in a daycare or something like that. The point is babies aren't scary. They're cute. So why would God use babies because of his enemies? Well, here's why. When babies beat up the enemies of God, who's glorified? God is. And who's humiliated? The enemies are. How embarrassed would you be to find a video of yourself on YouTube where a 6-month-old baby beat you up? How completely embarrassing would that be? And yet that's what Psalm 8 says. He says, you have established strength through these babies because of your adversaries. Why? To make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Because if the enemy and the revengeful know that God can use weak little babies to punish them, they will be afraid and stop. It's amazing. The glory of God is defended by those of us who are weak little babies. And we go from the greatness of God to the glory of God, and then he turns to the grace of God. And now that he's set the stage, he begins to ask this question, why me? And notice verse 3, how he answers it. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Let's just stop right there. That's what creation is. It's not just the work of his hands. It's the work of his fingers. You see the difference? It's intricate. He is knitting everything together. He created everything in every single specific. And he says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, why me? But you see how it switches? It's not why me in the sense of why do bad things happen to me. It's all of a sudden this, why me in the sense of why do good things happen to me? God of the universe, why do you waste time thinking about me? When there are planets and stars and oceans and rivers and trees and all this beauty, why do you think of me? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man? Answer, nothing. What is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? For those of you who have flown in an airplane before, isn't it amazing that the higher you go, the smaller this world looks? And whole city blocks look like just these tiny little things, and you can't even see people anymore because you're so high up. Did it ever occur? Do you think this way? That God is infinitely beyond whatever heights we can attain to, and yet he still sees me? His focus is still directly upon his people, even though he is infinitely above them? He thinks of us. What grace. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you even think of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Friends, if God ever thought about us, that would be amazing. But he doesn't stop there. Not only does he think about us, he cares about us. About us. Do you think you're the most beautiful thing in creation? No. Yet God thinks about you and he cares about you. Why you? Why me? Oh, that's a theological term. Oh. Look. And let's ask this. How amazing is God's creation? Have you ever been outside when there is absolutely no light apart from the stars? Isn't it a beautiful thing to see all these stars and you begin to see constellations and you're like, there's the Big Dipper, there's the Little Dipper, there's Orion with his belt. And then maybe you see things that, you know, maybe nobody's noticed before. Hey, that looks like a dog or whatever. And you realize that those things are so far away that you could never reach them if you tried. That there are whole solar systems that we've never seen, that we can never touch. And yet God thinks about you. Instead of simply thinking of those things, he thinks about you. Wow, how amazing is God's creation? Secondly, how awestruck are we that he cares about us? We who are so easily distracted. How awestruck are we that God cares about us? Notice what he says here in verse 5. It says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." In verse 5, the word God there should be translated angels. I don't know what translation you have. I have the New American Standard Bible. It's one of the few times I think the New American Standard Bible is wrong. The Hebrew word here is Elohim, which means God, is a name of God, but it's also used to talk about angels. And the reason why I say this so definitively that it's the wrong translation here are for two reasons. First of all, we are not a little lower than God, right? We are infinitely lower than God. To say that we're a little lower than God is an offense to God, right? Like when you walk up to somebody and say, you know what, I'm a little bit better than you. That's one thing because you're both humans. But to say we're a little worse than God is blasphemy. That's one reason why it should not be translated as God. It should be translated as angels. The other reason will be found in Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it. It's okay. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews quotes this passage, and notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 2. He says this. In chapter 2, starting in verse 5, the author of Hebrews says this. "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a little while, look, lower than the angels.'" That shows us that that's how this text should be taken, because the author of Hebrews takes it to mean angels by God's perfect preservation and inspiration. We are a little lower than the angels, which means what? The angels are up there and we're on earth. We are just regular people. And yet, God has given to us this great responsibility. Notice what it says. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands." The Bible is clear here and in other passages that our responsibility as humans is to rule over the other animals and created things in this world. We are to have dominion over the other created things. So how amazing is God's creation? How awestruck are we that God cares about us? And thirdly, how appreciative are we that God loves us, especially when we consider our sinfulness and as we consider our limits? Notice what it says here. "You make him," that's man, "to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." Now we know that Jesus is the ultimate man. He is fully man and fully God. He is what humanity should have been in perfection. And we know that what applies to us secondarily and spiritually here will apply to Jesus literally and primarily when he rules this earth and rules all the animals and all the people and everything else. Which then leads us to the applications. The applications. Quickly and simply, First of all, begin and end with God. Look what he says, David says, to finish this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Begin and end with God. Remember, this psalm is about what God is and what God does. He made us a little lower than the angels. He crowned us with glory and honor. He made us rule over the works of his hands. He put all things under our feet. Begin and end with God. Especially, amen, especially in your interpretation of your circumstances. What do I mean by this? I mean this. We tend to think when things are going poorly, God's mad at us. Right? I mean, that's our default. We're wired, it seems that way. I think due to the fall. But you have a bad day and you start thinking, God, what did I do? And the answer is, if you only knew, right? How much time do you have, right? But we have no idea. We're like, God, why me? And we remind ourselves that God sometimes allows the righteous to suffer, like in the book of Job. We also remind ourselves that God also allows the unrighteous to suffer everywhere else. And if we're honest, we don't know which one we are. And it's really easy to begin to interpret our circumstances as God's speaking to us. Be very careful. Because when a lot of times when you're saying, why me? You should be saying, why me? See the difference? Instead of saying, why are you doing these bad things to me, or allowing these bad things to me, or not protecting me from these bad things, instead of saying, why me, maybe what we should say is, why me? Why have you deigned to think of me at all? Why have you decided to make me the object of your love? Why have you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross made from a tree that you made with your fingers to take my place? Why me? Why? What is it in man that you see and have decided that they are worthy of your reclamation? Why me? Begin and end with God in your interpretation of your circumstances and in your frustration with your circumstances. And remember who you are criticizing when you say, why me, in the first sense. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that decides whether birds drop dead from the sky or not? One word, shout it out to me. God does. Who decides whether we live to be 80 years old or 100 years old or 80 days old? Who decides that? Anyone? God. So who do we really call into question when we begin to gripe about our temporal circumstances? When the very being who made the moon and knit together the stars in the sky, who is in control of all things, deals to us what we would call a frowning providence, who are we really criticizing when we complain? The answer, my friends, is the same. It is God. So instead of saying, why me? Maybe you should say, why me? Instead of asking why you in the sense of why you are suffering, ask why me in the sense of why you even decided to bless me in the first place. Now, this is hard to do when times are tough. I get that. I know that. But it's also what we must point our mind to. My grandmother, shortly before she died, I called her And she had a rough life. My grandmother on my mother's side, her oldest daughter, my mom, was in a coma for 18 years and then died. Her middle child, my uncle, walked in front of a moving car in Philadelphia and got hit and killed. Her youngest daughter, my aunt, died from drug abuse and other things. I remember talking to my grandmother. I called her Nan and just saying, and she was in the hospital, and I just said, "How are you?" Which is a stupid question, but what else did you say? And she said, "I'm just waiting for what it's going to be today." And we feel like that sometimes, don't we? Like, all right, what's next? What else do you have for me? What other presents are in store? Instead of that, we need to remember one thing. That the God who can create a universe by just saying, "Be created. Let there be light," there's light. You can't do that. Only God can do that. The God who designed the duck-billed platypus loves you. Designed you. Made you. Loves you. Sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to take the punishment that was tailor-made for you. He thought about you before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, and tailored human history so that Jesus would come in the fullness of time, live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise from the dead after 3 days, ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God until his enemies are put under his feet for you. Why you? Why me? Oh. But if you're here today and you are not yet a Christian, if you are here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, the question you may be asking is, why me? Why have I suffered so? Why has my life been so discouraging? And instead, what you should be asking is this: God, do you really think about me? Do you really care about me? And the answer is a resounding yes. So here's what you do. Unbeliever, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and you say, "God, I have no idea why you love me." But you do. And I don't know why you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in my place, but you did. I don't know why you have made me the object of your grace, but it seems that you have. And so, Lord, I give my life to you. I accept what you did for me. I receive what you've done for me. You can have me. Let's pray. Lord, I ask if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has never accepted your free gift, I pray that they would do that now. That they would cry out to you and say, "God, I believe you're real. I see the evidence of your greatness, the display of your glory all around me. And I don't know why you want me, but you do. I don't know why you love me, but you do. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And I ask that you would receive me, that you would accept me. Because I receive you. And as your word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, for those of us who are already saved, I pray that you would help us to honor you in the hard times, honor you in the times that are threatening to break our hearts, to delight in you when our hearts are broken. And when all we can do is just persevere in you until we wait, as we wait for joy, that you would grant that to us. Lord, thank you for knitting the universe together by your fingers. to show us and to remind us that you love us. I pray that whenever we see something beautiful, whether it would be a beautiful tree, a beautiful sky, stars, whatever, that we would be reminded of your great and mysterious love for us. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We pray to the praise of that majestic glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?